Did you have the misfortune to see any of Eurovision last night? I caught a bit of it. It's awful, isn't it? But one of the things that keeps you going is it confirms all your prejudices, doesn't it? That national stereotypes and characteristics sometimes exist for a reason. Because behind that, there's the truth that where you're from shapes you. And behind that is even a bigger truth, isn't it? That who you are determines what you do. And that's what we've got in our verses here. Michelle read to us chapter 3. We're going to go over into the first half of chapter 4 as well as we look at what happens. But here we've got God coming and showing Moses who he is. And how who he is shapes everything else. Who God is shapes what God does, how he acts, what will happen. And it even shapes who Moses himself is. And therefore what Moses will go and do. And the challenge for us this morning as we look at these verses and see these truths, as we see God reveal himself to Moses, the question and the challenge for us is what does the reality of who God is say about us? How it shapes and changes us? And what are we going to do about it anyway? So we've just got three things we're going to look at this morning. We're going to think that God is the Lord. We're going to think that who God is changes everything. And then finally, we're going to think that the Lord is God, not you. So let's dive straight in then and think that God is the Lord. Because everything that happens here in these verses is defined by God's revelation of himself. It's like the center point is verse 14 and 15, especially as God says, I am who I am. And everything else that happens in these chapters comes out of that reality of who God is. Who God is shapes not only what he does, but shapes everything else in the universe. And so I think there's two truths that we've got to grasp in this chapter about the reality of who God is and what that means. The first one is that you cannot come near. Do you remember Wayne's World? Some of you are too young for Wayne's World. Some of you remember the 90s, remember Wayne's World. There it was, that film with those two effectively losers, but they loved rock music. And their big hero was Alice Cooper. Alice Cooper was a legend to them. And at the end of the film, they meet him. And surprisingly, he doesn't say get out. He says, why don't you come and hang out with us? Chill out backstage. Come and be my roadies for the day. And what do Will and Garth do? Do they go, hey, yeah, that's brilliant, that's all we've ever wanted? No, they get down on their knees and they bow down to the floor and they say, we're not worthy, we're not worthy, we're scum. And the film effectively ends. But essentially, that's a similar thing here to what happens to Moses, isn't it? He meets this God who has provided, as we saw in the last chapter, everything he could possibly have ever expected and more. And yet, when he finally meets him, it puts him on his face. Just look at verses 1 to 6 there of chapter 3. Here we got Moses. He's out there in the middle of nowhere. We said last week, didn't we? It's the backside of the desert. It really is where the losers go. He's a shepherd. He goes up this mountain and he sees a bush, which incidentally is not burning. Do you know the one thing we find out about it? It's not burning. It's on fire, but it's not burning. But God speaks to him through it. Just to clear up, we've got this phrase in verse 2, the angel of the Lord speaking, and yet the speaker identifies himself as God. It's a pattern we see throughout the Old Testament. Perhaps you've seen it before there. When Joshua meets the angel of the Lord just before Jericho, when Samson's parents meet the angel of the Lord, throughout the Old Testament, here's this angel of the Lord that comes and speaks with God's voice. And effectively, if you take the whole Bible picture, what we're seeing here is the Son, the second person of the Trinity, coming and speaking, revealing who God is. And he comes and he says, I'm holy, I'm God, I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And look at Moses' reaction. He's straight on his face. He cannot look at God. And that reaction only increases. Just flip over verses 14 and 15 as God tells Moses this name by which he is to be known from now on. I am who I am. I am, you know, Yahweh, Jehovah, however you want to say it. That phrase, it could mean I have always been who I've always been. I am who I am. I will always be who I will always be. It's saying more than just God is who he is. It speaks to us of his eternity, of his self-existence. He doesn't get his existence or his meaning from anybody else. He's self-sufficient, and he reigns sovereignly over everything. He is, as it were, the first cause which puts everything else into being. And you know, if I was to ask the question, who are you? You couldn't help but define yourself in many ways by your relationships, couldn't you? You might talk about your family or your job or your church family or whatever, the football club you support. Our identity comes in relationships, and yet God says, I am who I am. My identity is found in myself. God's identity is found in those relationships within him as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that love they have for one another, which overflows to the world. His relationships as Father, Son, and Spirit define all others. And that reality that God is this sovereign, eternal, self-existent King, it floors Moses, doesn't it? And yet, if we're honest, we want to forget that truth because it scares us. Perhaps you're like many in the world today. You just want to say God's not all he's cracked up to be. Because the idea of God being this holy, self-existent, eternal, sovereign King terrifies you. We had the perfect example. It's been in the news again this week, hasn't it? Because Stephen Fry was threatened with a blasphemy law. Do you remember that interview he gave to Irish television last year? Where he said, I'd give God a right talking to. Bone cancer in children. How dare you, God, do all these things? Because that brings God down to our level. We can judge him. But as Moses truly sees who God is, in all his glory and majesty and power and authority, his reaction is the same as Isaiah's when he saw the glory of the Lord. He said, woe is me, I am ruined. I've seen the glory of the Lord. And the reality is that as we see who God is in all his beauty and majesty and holiness and power and authority, we see who we are. In contrast, here's John Calvin, pastor of the 16th century. He says, we are led to acknowledge our frailty only when we have measured ourselves against the majesty of God. We are led to acknowledge our frailty only when we've measured ourselves against the majesty of God. And that's what Moses has seen here. He's seen that God is self-existent, eternal, powerful, holy, far above us and unique, nothing like us in many ways. And so he says, you cannot come near. But then he says, God reveals, you cannot come near, but he has come down. Because in these verses, we see a God who's not only holy, but who has completely bound himself up with his people. Just go back again to verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. You know, he says, I'm God, and I'm holy, and I'm far above you, I'm unique. But then how does he describe himself? I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then and again, look at verse 15. He's announced who he is. And then he says, say to the Israelites, the Lord, that's that name, that I am name. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. This name doesn't only mean that God is holy and righteous and powerful and self-existent. It has become his name of commitment to his people. His covenant name with his people. He has bound his people up into his very name. It's a bit like when you get married, isn't it? And usually it's the lady, but some fellas do it. You take your spouse's name. And you say, look, my identity is now bound up with this people. I am united to them. That one flesh union between man and wife, that picture of God coming and binding himself to his people. So God is holy and righteous and powerful and unique. But he has committed himself to his people. He's not the God who stands aside and just watches the world go to hell in a handcart. He has come and revealed himself, and he always reveals himself in this same way as he does to Moses, through his word spoken through his son. We're looking at Hebrews, aren't we, in the evenings? Right there at the beginning of Hebrews, the writer says that God has revealed himself through his prophets in the Old Testament. And what does the Old Testament do? Jesus tells the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It paints a picture of Jesus. And then the writer to the Hebrews goes on and says, look, now he has ultimately revealed himself through his son. As he does here through his word. The Son is always revealing the glory of God as we look into his face. So you want to know what God looks like in this New Testament time. We can say you want to know what God looks like in all his power and majesty and authority and his commitment to his people. Look at Jesus. Because as we look at Jesus, we see that power and authority and uniqueness, don't we? As he comes and he performs those miracles which no man could do. As he shows a love for neighbour and enemy that no one else has ever done. As he shows that perfect obedience to his Father that we've all fallen short for. As we look at the cosmic nature of the cross as he does away with sin. Jesus is like no man or woman ever. And then in his teaching and his prayer life, he points us to that eternal relationship with his Father by the Spirit. But he also shows us his commitment to his people, doesn't he? He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He has come down to be with his people. And ultimately at the cross, he is identified with us as he's taken our sin. And now risen, ascended and reigning, he's not ashamed to call us brothers, but longs for the day when we will be with him, united as his bride. The theologian John Frame has this phrase that if the message of the Old Testament is that God is the Lord, the message of the New Testament is Jesus is Lord. We've already thought about that with the children, haven't we? Those I am sayings of Jesus. Think of the similar reaction. Do you remember in Gethsemane as those guards come to arrest Jesus? They say, we're after Jesus of Nazareth. What does Jesus say? He says, I am. And they do exactly the same as Moses. They fall on their faces as dead men. God, the God revealed to Moses is the same as our God. He is the Lord, sovereign, awesome and holy, and yet so committed to his people, he in Jesus was willing to take our sin and bring us into his family that we might be united to him. So the question for each of us this morning is, do you really know this God? Is this the God you worship? Is your God holy and powerful and awesome enough to tell you what to do and reign supreme in your life and to keep you to the end? Is your God committed enough for you, that he would die for you. Because only Jesus shows us the two realities that God reveals about himself here. But that truth isn't just a truth by itself, because who God is changes everything. Don't know if you saw that picture, was it this week or last week? That American army photographer, and she'd been on a training exercise with some Afghan soldiers, training to fire mortar rounds, and one exploded in the tube. And in her last picture, she snapped the explosion that killed her and all the others around her. Is pictured. It's on the BBC website. Go check it out. It's quite a really moving image. But the thing is that one thing, 1 minute, changed everything. She was going about her job taking pictures. And in that second, it took her to click that shutter. Everything changed. And it's like that here, isn't it? As God reveals his name, everything changes. It's like all bets are off. And it changes three things for Moses and three things for us. Firstly, God says to him, you are not your own. Look there in verse 11, chapter 3. God says, hey, Moses, you're going to go back. You're going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Get on and go, lad. And so Moses says, who am I to go? And perhaps it's an understandable question, isn't it? Here's a guy who's a murderer, wanted, an exile. He's been sentenced to death twice in Egypt, as a baby and as an adult. His people, from the last interaction he had with them, don't pretty much like him anymore. It's not going to be a holiday cruise, is it? It's quite an understandable question Moses asks. And yet, look at the Lord's answer. Moses says, who am I? The Lord says, I will be with you. It's like, you know that game where you write someone's name on a post-it and stick it on your head? And you've got to ask the question. You play it with your kids, and your kids always say, am I bigger than you or smaller than you? Because they don't get the game, and you say, yes. That's what the answer feels like, doesn't it, here? Who am I, Lord? Yes. Here's John Frame again. He helps us understand this. He says, Moses asks God who Moses is in verse 11 before he asks God who God is in verse 13. And God's answer to the first question is very similar to his answer to the second. Moses asks about himself, but God replies by speaking about himself. Who is Moses then? He is the man with whom God is. Moses is the Lord's man. That's who he is. And then verse 15, God does the same for all his people, doesn't he? He says, who is Israel? They are my covenant people. That's their identity now. And I will be with you, Moses, because you are mine. I will be with you, Israel, because you are mine, even as you go into this horror. And God does the same throughout the Bible. You know, think of Joshua, terrified to go into the promised land. What does God say to him? Does he say, don't worry, Joshua, you're going to smash him? He says, do not be afraid, do not be terrified, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Because here, as God unites himself to his people, he's got a complete ID change. He was Moses, that shepherd, that reject out in the backside of the desert. Now he is the Lord's man. And if we're Christians really, truly today, it's the same with us. We have been united to Jesus. He has placed his name on us. You, if you are in Christ, are the Lord's man, the Lord's woman. This awesome, amazing, powerful, unique, gloriously loving God has said, you are mine and I am yours forever. And therefore, you can trust his promises, because God doesn't only announce his name, does he? He takes Moses back to the patriarchs, to those fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in verses 6 and following, and then in verses 16 and 17. And immediately in Moses' head there, he's going to be remembering the promises God made to those, the promises God made to Abraham. All you were teaching Sunday school did this last year, I think you know this. He made three promises to Abraham. He promised him children more numerous than the stars. He promised him that his descendants would be a blessing to all peoples. And he promised him a land flowing with milk and honey. And look at the truth here that Moses sees. Maybe he didn't grasp it straight away, but he's going to get it. Just flick back to chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them." So we're not seeing the full fulfillment of that promise. But that promise of children, Moses has certainly seen some part of the promise. And Joseph, think of Joseph, he's gone to Israel and to Egypt, and without him going, this descendant of Abraham, Egypt would have died, Israel would have died, everybody would have died. He has been a blessing to the nations already. So what does God say to Moses? Well, look at verses 18 to 22. He says, "They're going to listen to you, Moses, and you are going to take them, and you are going to take all their wealth, and you," verse 17, "are going to a land filled with milk and honey." That land that I promised to Abraham. And nine times in verses 18 to 22, God says, this will happen. Because he is the transcendent, holy, amazing, sovereign God, he says it will happen. Three of those wills, he says, "I will do this." And Moses can trust that this will come true because of who God is, because of who God's revealed himself to be here. Because he is the sovereign, awesome, mighty God who doesn't depend on other kings but rules over them. God can say what's going to happen. Because he is the committed covenant God, because he has put his name on his people, his glory and honor now depends on these promises coming true. And he longs to bless his people in that way. Therefore, Moses can look at that past grace that God has showered on his people, and because of that, he can trust this same God for future grace, knowing that God will bless him. And it's the same for us. It's the same God. He really is sovereign. He really is not bound for anything. He, by his nature, can only do what is pleasing to him. But he does whatever he pleases. And he's the covenant God who has committed himself to us in the blood of his Son. The God who now promises that he will never leave or forsake us. The God who promises in Jesus, "I will be with you even to the end of the age." When we look at the cross, we see the promises are true. The gospel is true. We can hope, and therefore we can face tomorrow. Because of who God is, awesome and committed, holy and loving. And that brings great confidence, doesn't it? On the cancer ward, the redundancy letter, with the despair of life or other people or yourself, because he reigns and he is overflowing with love for you. Do you really honestly think he would abandon you, whom he has put his name on and sealed it with the blood of his Son? And when he calls us, like he does to Moses here, to come out of our comfort zone, to grow in holiness, to disciple and serve one another, to get out of our comfort zone in speaking out in evangelism, he is the God who has all authority and holds all things. He smashed Pharaoh. Your mate at work's got no chance. And he's the God whose love in Trinity for Father, Son and Spirit is poured out on his people because he is committed to having Jesus' bride spotless and with him for eternity. Do you think, honestly, that he will not give you everything you need for any situation. Thirdly, quickly, you can therefore take risks in his grace. They say the most stupid thing you can do, isn't it, is jump out of a perfectly serviceable aeroplane. But people do it all the time because they trust the parachute. And Moses is called to do a stupid thing here, isn't he, humanly speaking? He will die if he goes back to Egypt, but he can do it because of who the Lord is, because of all he's promised. He doesn't need to be scared of Pharaoh. He doesn't need to be scared that the Lord will abandon him. Because who the Lord is means he won't leave him. And it's the same for us. We can say no to ungodliness, even when it seems attractive or sensible. We can give a bit more of ourselves to others than we'd like to. We can give a bit more of our money than feels comfortable. We can speak despite mockery. We can speak to others lovingly even when they annoy us, because Jesus reigns. And Jesus is with us and for us. He won't leave us or forsake us, because he is the Lord. He is sovereign and he is with us. We can't be abandoned because Jesus was at the cross. Because Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? You, if you are in him, will never have to. He went to that cross because he trusted his Father. He knew his Father's power to raise him. And his commitment to his people to bring them to be with him. And because of that, the final thing we see this morning is that the Lord is God, not you. Have you ever seen any of the Moses films? You know, like The Prince of Egypt or whatever. Moses is always the hero. It's Moses and his staff. He's the dude. He's always big, courageous, mixed martial arts fighting Moses. That's not what we see here, is it? God tells Moses, I will rescue my people, not you. Because the Lord takes the initiative here, doesn't he? Not Moses. Moses is hiding in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere. He's run away. He's scared. And when he's told to do it, five times in these verses, he says, no, Lord, not me. Send anybody but me. You know, he says, who am I to go? Oh, I don't know what your name is. They're not going to listen to me. I'm a rubbish speaker. Can't you send Aaron instead? In fact, he's so desperate, look there in chapter 4 and verse 14, that God gets pretty cross at him. He said, Moses, I'm going to be with you. Stop being a wuss. You see your heart here in Moses? I do. I don't want to go through suffering or difficulty. I don't want to talk to non-Christians in the street. I don't want to put some time into that person who I don't get on with that well at church. I'll give up my day cheerfully so that somebody else might be blessed. I don't want to keep my mouth closed when it might hurt somebody else. Not me, Lord. Give that to someone more godly, someone more important, someone whose job it is. But the Lord says, I will rescue my people. Even though we are weak and foolish, and even though, like Moses, to be honest, we can't be bothered, because it's too much like hard work, God says we need to stop getting huffed up about our own importance and remember who he is. Because he is the Lord, he will rescue. Because it's who he is. He is that self-existent Trinity with love so great for the Father, Son, and Spirit that it flows out of him and into the world. And he is the God who has committed himself to his people. And therefore, we can go in confidence because he will glorify his name through you. He won't let Moses get off the hook here, will he? Every time Moses asks one of those questions, God says, I've got the answer, Moses. Who am I to go? I'm with you. I don't know your name. Here it is. They won't listen to me. Aaron's coming. Essentially, in these verses, Moses asks, who am I to go? And God replies and says, that doesn't matter. Who you are doesn't matter. What matters is who I am. Get on and go. The same is true for us, isn't it? Because God will save his people. He will bring them out of slavery. He will bring glory to his name. He will rescue Moses from his self-pity in the middle of nowhere. Because the Lord will not only have his people, but he will have them wholly. And in order to do that, he will make them as Moses, us as Moses, completely dependent on him. Moses couldn't do any of this. He couldn't pluck up the courage to go back. He couldn't convince Pharaoh. He couldn't do anything. God made him so dependent on him so that he will be glorified, that his people will be changed. Here's Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher from the 18th century. He says, the nature of our redemption, that's our salvation in Jesus, is such that the redeemed are in everything, directly, immediately, and entirely dependent on God. They are dependent on him for all, and are dependent on him in every way. You know, we've still got that little bit of our life, haven't we, that we think we're independent. We think we can cope with that bit of our life. And Edward says, no, like Moses here, you are dependent in every single way for your very breath from this Lord. Why does he do that? Edwards goes on, by reason of our so great dependence on God and his perfections, and in so many respects, he and his glory are the more directly set in our view, which wheresoever we turn our eyes. It says, when you think you're independent, you look at yourself. When you realize you can do nothing except that God does it for you and in you, your eyes are filled with him. You glory in him more. And therefore, you see, finally, that you need more than Moses. You need more than Moses, because Moses isn't the hero here, is he? He's a wuss. God does the rescuing. In many ways, despite Moses, Moses keeps messing up. And that's the way the Lord always works, isn't it? Do you remember our series in Judges last year? Samson, what a loser. Gideon, what a coward. But why did he do it? 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, because God chose the foolish and the weak things of the world to shame the wise and the strong, so that he will get the glory. Because all of these people, including Moses, are pointing to the better deliverer, the better rescue, the better leader, the better mouthpiece of God who speaks to Moses here. Because if we are to have any hope, we need more than Moses. We need this ultimately awesome and loving God in Jesus. The new, the better Moses, who followed God's command to return to the land where he was already under a death sentence, where he knew he would suffer that death sentence, who walked into the jaws of death alone, not with Aaron to speak for him, with no one to speak for him, as he went to the cross, who led his people out of slavery through the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And who now, as he did then to Moses, declares the name of the Lord to his brothers, knowing that the Lord has done this, the Lord has set them free, the Lord will bring us to be his bride. If you want to know this mighty, awesome, utterly unique and glorious God who loves us in covenant, you need Jesus. If you want to be brave in the face of death and suffering, like Moses was, like Jesus was ultimately, you need Jesus. If you want to declare the name of God to others like Moses did, like Jesus does even now, if you want to help others, serve others, get through the next 10 minutes, you need Jesus. There's probably some of us here this morning, we think we're Christians, and have never put our hope firmly in Jesus. There's probably some of us here this morning who are Christians and have forgotten our desperate, daily, minute-by-minute need of Jesus. He is the Lord, the Almighty, eternal, sovereign God who has united himself to us that we might know freedom, life, and hope in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. if we want to live, we need to come and bow the knee afresh to Jesus and see the glory of this awesome, loving God in his face, and therefore live our lives for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have revealed yourself in Jesus. Would you fix our eyes on him and give us grace to rest in who you are, Father, Son, and Spirit, revealed to us in Jesus, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.